My name is Andrew, one of the pastors here. Glad to be with you this morning, and we're gonna continue unpacking the idea of holiness. Last week, that really summarized what we looked at last week. We are in the book of 1 Peter, so if you have a Bible, open up to 1 Peter in the Pew Bible. It's 10:14. And last week, we defined holiness, and essentially, we defined it by walking through the same thing that video walked through. We looked at that God defines holiness. God is holiness. Holiness is wrapped up into God. We can't experience holiness apart from God. We don't know what holiness is apart from God. And holiness, yet holiness has been commanded of us. So we're an impure people. God is holy. He's holy other. He's perfect. He's righteous. We are not. And yet God commands holiness of us. And we see that here in 1 Peter. And so this week, we're going to look at what it means to apply holiness. So we know that we're only made holy by Jesus Christ, in and through Jesus Christ. So now what does it look like to live as a holy people, as a people that God looks at and declares holy and righteous? And so we're going to unpack 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through chapter 2, verse 3 a little bit more this morning and looking at the application of holiness. And if I could have you stand, we're going to read Peter's letter to us this morning. And remember, we've gone through the first 12 verses, and he's saying that he's writing to elect exiles, chosen refugees, people who feel like they're far from home. This world, it doesn't always fit. We feel awkward. We feel weird. There's challenges. There's struggles. There's trials. There's sin. There's pain. There's suffering. And all of that is meant to keep us longing for home, for heaven, where we are citizens of heaven. And Peter spends the first 12 verses helping us to look forward, to say, you have an inheritance. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So he's getting us, in the midst of our trials and struggles here on earth, to look to heaven, to fix our thoughts on the eternal home that we have in Jesus Christ. And then he continues on here in verse 13 through chapter 2, verse 3. And actually, if any two brave people would be willing to read out loud right where you're at, if someone could start at verse 13 and read through verse 21, and then if someone else could pick it up at 22 and read through chapter 2, verse 3 for us, so that would be great.
Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the spiritual, pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good.
This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you would make your word known to us, Lord. We hold it in our hands. That's an incredible gift, that the creator of the world, the God who is holy and righteous and pure and spotless, has spoken. You pursued us, your people. We are your creation, created in your own image, but we are broken, we are fallen, we are sinners by nature and choice, and we run from you, we push you away, we often reject you when we want to pursue our own things and our own desires, and yet you chase after us, you run after us, and you sent your son, Jesus Christ, ahead of us to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin that we might be restored and redeemed into a right relationship with you. And so we thank you for that, for doing all the work for us. And God, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would make it palatable to us, that it would make sense to us, that we would apply it rightly, and that we would just receive you and your truth and the abundant life that comes with that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. All right, so it's very important to know as we moved into holiness applied this week, we kind of summed up this passage, so a lot of words there in that passage, right? But it hinges on verse 15 and 16 of chapter 1. But as he who called you is holy, God is holy, he's holy other, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. Again, last week we defined holiness. God is holiness, he is other, and then we looked at holiness's command, that we are commanded to be holy. As we went through the Old Testament, we really summed up that the Old Testament command to be holy was the pursuit of holiness. Under the Old Covenant, it majored on external change. All of these laws that we saw in that video, there was the ceremonial law, the civil law, and the moral law. God had given 613 laws to his people in the Old Testament to set them apart, to help them to kind of understand what holiness meant, but they could never fulfill it. They constantly broke it. And so then we saw coming into the New Testament now, the pursuit of holiness under the New Covenant or the New Testament majors on internal change, brought about only through new birth in Christ. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Okay, so there's this new birth that happens through Jesus Christ. And then verse 23 of chapter 1. Since you have been born again, this idea now that in the new covenant, because of what Jesus has done on our behalf and sent the Holy Spirit, that we are actually considered holy by God, that we're able to come into his presence. And it has nothing to do with the clothes that we wear, the food that we eat, the drinks that we do or don't drink, and the things that we view. It has nothing to do with our moral righteousness or our acts of righteousness. In fact, the book of Romans says that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. So we can try all we want to earn God's favor and to be holy as God is holy, but the only way we can be holy is by receiving what God has given us, the true gift of faith in Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done. So that's kind of holiness summed up. Now this week we want to look at holiness applied, and it's so important to remember the gospel as we go into application, right? Because otherwise we start to revert back to our natural tendencies to think, if I do this, if I'm just a good Christian, then God will finally see me as holy and I can come into his presence. And the entire thing that we've been unpacking is saying it doesn't matter what you do other than placing your faith in Jesus Christ. It all hinges on him, what he has done for you. And so as we go into holiness applied, we're going to look at 10 things that I think we can apply to our lives to really live out holiness. But in doing that, it's becoming who we are. It's not becoming who we want to be. This is so hard for us to understand because we are so tied into a reward system. I have little kids, and we're trying to teach them obedience, right? By giving them rewards for doing good things. And as Christians, we think that we so often think that God is either pleased and forgiving of our sins based off of us doing a little bit better. I mean, you hear it time and time again when you talk to someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. They're like, he could never forgive me for all that I've done. Or Christians, people who believe in Jesus, and they're like, they just carry this guilt and feeling like God is displeased with them. So as we go into holiness applied, these aren't things to do to get God in our corner. If you believe in Jesus Christ, God is in your corner. No, he invited you to his corner, to his world. He created all, and he said, come into my presence. You can't earn your way into my presence. You can't clean your life up enough to come into my presence. Jesus did that, so come. And then as you come, here's what life will look like. It's similar, I think, to just kind of wrap our minds around this. It's similar to a birthday present. I've never quite understood birthday gifts. I did nothing. My wife, Brittany, got me this incredible birthday gift a few years ago, a red wooden bat that I named Rosalind, and I go out and I play baseball with it. I love the bat. And I think about, why did I get that? I did nothing to come into this world. My mom should have gotten a birthday gift, right? She did all the work. She would have been disappointed with Rosalind. I don't think she would have had many home run derbies with that bat. But But you show your appreciation for a gift by using it, right? And you did nothing. I did nothing to deserve that birthday gift. I simply came into the world screaming, crying, pooping everywhere. Truth of the matter, right? And yet, I'm being honored on the day that I was born. I did nothing to cause that to happen. But when I use the birthday gifts that I get, it shows that I'm appreciative of that gift. And so it's the same way with holiness. We did nothing. We came into the world crying, screaming, pooping all over, metaphorically and literally. And yet, God purposed from eternity to pursue us, to redeem us, to give us the greatest gift in the world, Jesus Christ, his Son. And we show our thanks and gratitude for that by enjoying the gifts that he's given us, by using them, by applying them. And so that's what Peter is getting at here. Here's what it looks like to apply holiness, not to earn favor, not to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and be holy, but to express what holiness is. That once God has transformed and changed us, here's what it looks like to live for him. So 10 things, we're gonna go through some of them quick and some of them we'll spend a little bit more time on. The first one, to apply holiness. How do we grow in our holiness? What do holy people do and how do holy people live? And what's the marker of holiness? One of them that Peter gives us is to think clearly. It says to be a holy follower of God. Look at verse 13. He says, therefore, and whenever there's a therefore in Scripture, you should figure out what the therefore is there for. Okay, so verses 1 through 12, he's given us a situation. He's, again, Peter is telling us the gospel. This is what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. Believe that. Okay, he leads with the gospel. He doesn't lead with application. He leads with the gospel. Then verse 13, therefore, now that I've reminded you of the gospel, here's what you're to do. Here's what your life is to look like. First thing, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Prepare your minds for action. The literal translation here into Greek is to gird up the loins of your mind. How many of you know what loins are? They were very common garb in this day. It was that everyone wore like a long skirt or dress. And how many of you have tried to run in a long skirt or dress? Probably some of you have. I have some cousins that were only allowed to wear dresses when they were growing up, and we went swimming once, and they were swimming in a ankle-length dress. I can't imagine that was very easy for them. What Peter here is doing, and men and women alike, they wore these long robes, these garments, these dress-like garments. He's saying in order to run, in order to engage in some kind of activity, you need to gird up the loins. So what they would do in the context, they would pull up the dress and then wrap a belt around their waist so that their legs could move more freely. So he's using that imagery. He's saying you need to gird up the loins of your mind. You need to engage your mind. Your mind needs to be free of distraction. Your mind needs to be able to think clearly, to engage the battle that you're in. He says sober-minded. When we hear the word sober, we naturally think of sobriety from drugs or alcohol, right? That's part of it. I think Peter here is saying, don't be intoxicated by drugs or alcohol. You're not effective. Those who are intoxicated are foolish. They make foolish decisions. They're ineffective. But we can also become intoxicated with social media, can't we? Or the news, or family get-togethers, or a busy schedule where you sign up for every extracurricular activity that you possibly could. We can get intoxicated and inebriated by the things around us. And oftentimes when we engage in a battle for holiness, we think it's just this spiritual realm and we're kind of these innocent bystanders and God needs to miraculously take temptation away from us. And here Peter's saying, prepare your mind. Think sober thoughts. Read my word. Connect with people. Clear your mind of the distractions that would keep you from living like a holy people and engage your mind. Think clearly. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says something similar. If you have a Bible, flip there and look at this quickly. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Again, the battle for holiness is a battle of the mind. We don't follow our emotions. We think sober thoughts. God has given us his word. He's given us his commands. And here Peter is saying, prepare your mind for action, and be sober in your thinking. That may mean going to bed earlier. I mean, another way that I often see people become intoxicated or inebriated is by not getting enough sleep. You know, we have these certain sins that in the church we deem as unacceptable, right? Over drinking and drugs. And then, but do we ever talk about the people who stay up until 3 in the morning playing video games and then they try and get up and they're distracted all day, or those who scroll Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat all day long and their mind is warped and they're not thinking clear and sober thoughts? So here's how we engage holiness. We think clearly. You sleep. You drink water. You stay hydrated. You eat food that doesn't distract you. And every now and then enjoy an apple fritter. That's my downfall. I'll eat apple fritters and drink coffee all day long until I have a headache. I'm not thinking sober, clear-minded thoughts then, right? So actually, a practice of holiness is to say, I need to be disciplined in what I eat and what I drink and how I sleep and how I do life. I need to think clearly. That's one way that we grow in holiness. And then he keeps moving. He says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love this phrase here, hope fully, not hopefully. He's not saying, hopefully there's a good future out there. He's saying, hope fully. This is an assurance that in the kingdom of God, there is a future without suffering, tears, or pain. It tells us that in Revelation 21, that when we are wedded to Jesus Christ for eternity, there will be no more tears, pain, or suffering. And here in verse 4, up above, Peter says, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And so he's saying, hope fully in the future. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, so we're not going to spend a ton of time here. But again, it's this looking forward, this future orientation. Don't spend your life looking in the rearview mirror. Don't spend your life wondering about what would have happened had you done this and this and this differently in the past. Or don't look ahead fearing the future. He says hope fully in the future. He doesn't say, I see this often among Christians, looking out and saying, it's all over. America's gone. If so-and-so becomes president, there's no hope for us. Peter says hope fully in the future. You have nothing to fear. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's the entire context of 1 Peter. Trust where you're going. Trust the destination. Hope fully. You have to look forward and with the right perspective. Actually, a few years ago, I don't know if all of you know this story, but I started a church in St. Louis Park called City Vision, and that merged with Park Free a little over a year ago, and that's kind of how this church came about. But when City Vision started, we actually started in this building on Sunday evenings. And the church was just super gracious to let us rent this building. And after our very first worship service, we got done. Everyone had left. I was leaving. And there's always one last person here. His name is Larry. And so I left before Larry. He beat me. He was here longer than I was. So I walk out to the parking lot and I hop in my car, parked there, and I don't remember if I was looking at my phone or whatnot, but I wasn't thinking clearly and I wasn't looking forward. I hop in my Jeep, turn it on, pull forward into the back of Larry's van. Our very first service here. Why did that happen? Because I wasn't looking forward. I didn't have clear thoughts. I didn't see what was in front of me. That illustrates, I'm sure you've either been in an accident or you've seen an accident happen because someone was texting. I've been in two accidents in my life. They were both in parking lots. I don't know what that says about my... But I'm parked right behind him. A still car. No one in it. And I slammed into it. Keep your eyes fixed ahead. Look out the windshield. Pay attention. Think clearly. God has told us where we're going. We know our future. We have a clear sight of heaven. Know where you're going. Have full hope in that future. Next thing we can do is obey joyfully. So set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. I was trying to think what this one looks like, and I have no idea. I don't know. Anyone ever seen an obedient child? I have a 4-year-old and a 3-year-old, and my house is a whole lot of, no, don't do that. Do this. Why aren't you doing that? Let's do that. Come on. But every now and then, there's this glorious moment where I say, Avery and Judah, do this. And they say, okay, Dad. And they go and do it. It's amazing. It's like the heavens part and the Spirit comes down and there's angels singing. It doesn't happen often, but every now and then it does. And this is the imagery here that Peter is saying, as obedient children, you have been put into a new family. God is your heavenly Father. He's given you instruction. And now, as believers, we obey him joyfully. As obedient children, not begrudgingly. We don't say, Dad wants me to do this and drag our feet like my kids so often do. But it's that moment where they say, okay. And they get up and they go and they do it. That's what God wants from us as his kids. Joyful obedience. Because we understand that our Heavenly Father's commands and rules are beneficial for us. That he's not out to suck our joy, that he's actually out to increase our joy. That the commands that he gives us lead us to the abundant life. That may mean that we're martyred for our faith, as Peter was. But you experience this type of adventure and purpose and meaning in life that you can't without living for the kingdom of God. And then your hope is eternal. You have full hope in the future. So live as obedient children. Obey with joy. And then he goes on to say, do not be conformed, or it's better translated as not being conformed. It's not so much a command there. Do not be conformed. He's saying, because you're in this new family, because you are children who are obeying joyfully, you no longer will be conformed to the patterns of the world. There's this internal change that happens. That's the fourth thing, that we are to conform holistically to this new family. This new family that we've been put into has a different set of standards than the world. And Peter is likely writing to Gentiles here who had a whole different lifestyle than Jews. So in the first century, there were both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and Jews were very moral, right? They had God's law in the Old Testament, like that video showed. They were trying to be holy before God. And Gentiles, they didn't care. Yahweh wasn't their God. The rules and the laws that they gave, that God gave to the Israelites, weren't given to the Gentiles. So they had freedom to do what they want, right? They could do whatever they wanted sexually. They could do whatever they wanted to with their money. They could do whatever they wanted to with what they ate and what they drank. And so here, Peter is saying to those people, that there is a new standard of this family that you're in. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Saying in your ignorance, you desired to do these things. Don't conform to those things any longer. And look at verse 18. He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Again, this different life. We used to conform to one standard, and now you're to conform to a new standard, a new way of living. And this is how this worked out in my marriage. So my wife took my last name. We're still a family of Petersons, but it's a new family. We have new standards. Before I got married, I listened to a lot of country western music. And then I got married, and I learned that that was part of my former ignorance and futile thinking. My family doesn't listen to country western music anymore. There's a new standard in this Peterson family. The same thing is true in the family of God. He's saying, you used to conduct your life in a certain way, but there's a different standard. And so as a holy people, you need to conform holistically to the standard that God has set out for you. You need to be transformed. You need to think clearly. You need to hope fully. You need to obey joyfully and be conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. Verse 15, he says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's the standard. We're being conformed. So we are declared holy through Jesus Christ. And you say, now start to take on that name and that nature. Brittany and I got married. It wasn't a condition of our marriage that I stopped listening to country western music, but there was a new culture that I started to conform to. We listen to musicals now. I give country western for musicals. I don't know. It happens. And it's not weird to me anymore. I actually enjoy it. That happens in the family of God. You start to develop a different taste for things. You start to enjoy the standards that are given to you as you conform to God's rules, to God's laws, to God's command. You enjoy them. They taste good to you. The next one he gives us, verse 17, is to fear properly. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. What does that mean? We just need to pause here for a moment and acknowledge that Scripture is hard to understand and the kingdom of God is filled with tensions, right? He said in verse 13, hope fully. Do hope and fear go together? They seem like they're at odds, don't they? Yet Scripture would tell us to embrace the paradox, embrace the tension. We are to hope fully in the future that we have, yet while we're here on earth, we're to have this holy reverence and fear of God our Father. So this reality in the gospel that we're declared holy, that we're set apart, that God sees us as holy and pure and righteous and spotless, that we shouldn't waltz around with an attitude of like, have you ever met the type of person whose dad is a big shot and they carry that attitude like, doesn't matter, my dad will take care of it. My dad's got all the money in the world. My dad will pay all my bills. I can get in as much trouble as I want. My dad will get me out of trouble. He's saying that's not how we're to live. Yes, God, Yahweh, is our Father, but he's a Father who deserves respect and demands respect, and he's not willing to let us tarnish his name. So we need to live with a holy fear of him in throughout the time of our exile. I don't believe that Peter is writing to a people who are in a specific state of exile. He tells us who he's writing to. The elect exiles, verse 1, in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So that's who he's writing to, but I don't believe that they're in those places because they were scattered from one place. They're in those places because that's where they're from, and he's saying you're exiles because your home is heaven. So any of us who are in Christ now, our identity, our citizenship is in heaven. He's saying you're exiles. So throughout your time here on earth, as he says here in verse 17, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. This isn't fear that we're going to get to the judgment throne and God's going to say, well, you believed in Jesus, but you were really bad, so you're going to hell, not heaven. He's saying as we live, as we conform to this new standard, as we're declared holy, we ought to grow in our holiness in this reverent, respectful fear of the holy God. We want to become more and more like our dad. We don't want to just ignore who our dad is and say, I can be a completely different person, do my own standards, and my dad will just get over it because he loves me unconditionally. Saying, express your love for your Father by conforming to his image and fearing him properly. Not improperly, but properly. Isaiah chapter 6, which we looked at last week, gives us a proper image of fear. Isaiah goes face down before the Lord. He says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The angels are saying that. And Isaiah says, woe is me. To fear God properly isn't to waltz into his presence and say, I'm good to go, but it's to say only God's mercy and grace, only by his mercy and grace am I received and accepted. Mark chapter 5 has this incredible picture of fearing properly. Write it down and go read it later. Jesus heals this demon-possessed man. And the townspeople who knew this guy as a demon-possessed man asked Jesus to leave. They're afraid of his power. This guy, he's chained up, he's cutting himself, he breaks the chains, he's wreaking havoc on the town. And Jesus comes and he heals him. And the people see this radical transformation, this he conformed holistically to this different standard. He's changed from the inside out. And the people clearly see that this Jesus guy has power. They're afraid of the power. They ask Jesus to leave. But the man who was healed says, Jesus, I want to be with you. He feared God too. God had this radical transforming power that healed him. And he said, I want to be near that power. I want to stay close to that power. That's what it means to fear God properly. To say, I have this respect and reverence for you and I want to stay near that. To fear God improperly is to say, I'm afraid you might smite me. I'm going to run the other way. So to grow in our holiness, we need to fear properly. Next one, believe rightly. And we see this in verses 18 through 21. And it's just the gospel. He gave us the gospel in verses 1 through 12, and he keeps coming back to it because Peter knows that we, being people, sinners by nature and choice, we try and earn God's favor by what we do. Even as he writes this, be holy as I am holy, be holy in all of your conduct, Peter seems concerned that we don't go into moralism. So he continues to bring up the gospel. He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. He's saying believe rightly. Believe that God is holy, he has declared you holy, and that now he's given you his spirit that you might walk with him. It's through the precious blood of Christ. Nothing that you have done on your own, no righteousness of your own, would gain you acceptance before God. It's Jesus' work on the cross. It's his blood shed for you. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ on us. That's it. Believe that. Keep believing that. He keeps reiterating it. So that's step number 6. Again, apply the gospel. Believe the gospel. One of our applications is to believe rightly. We're going to come back to that as we look at communion in just a minute here. Number 7, he says, to love earnestly. Verse 22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth from a sincere brotherly love. Now, we're purified by Jesus, right? We can't actually purify ourselves in the sense of a legal standing of salvation, right? But he's saying that we can have a pure soul as we're conformed to God's standards. As we start to live them out, we begin to understand what purity is, and we begin to taste and desire purity. So he's saying, having purified your souls, as we're obedient to what God has called us to, our souls become more and more pure. We're declared pure and righteous by God, but we begin to take on that nature as we obey. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Holiness looks like loving one another. And then chapter 2, verse 1, he says, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Love one another earnestly. Don't hold grudges. Don't be bitter. Don't be people who are filled with malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Don't you dare talk about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't you dare put them down. Don't envy what they have or what God has given them, but love one another and see yourselves as a family. Have this earnest love for one another. That's what God's holiness has created in us. He set us apart that we would love one another, that we would love each other earnestly. We're the body of Christ. If holiness is only in God and we're his body, then we can only experience his holiness in relationship with other believers. Isn't that incredible? We're broken, we hurt one another, we screw up, we offend one another, and he says, press into that community and you will experience the holiness of God. 8, listen carefully. It says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Okay, the word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Listen to God's word. Listen carefully to it. Read it. Study it. Know it. Think clearly about it. This is how we grow in our holiness. How you can identify a holy people is that they love God's word. They love the preaching of God's word. They love to read and study God's word. They love to know God's word. Because his word is abiding. It remains forever. And it's the good news that's preached to us. So grow in holiness. Listen to good preaching. Read God's word. Study his word. Listen to him speak through his word. Number 9, live humbly. I love this comparison here. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. Flesh, okay? Our bodies. Everything that we work so hard to do to prop ourselves up, to feel good about our accomplishments, he says, that's like grass. What happens to grass? The grass withers, and the flower falls. The things that we work for can be beautiful, they can be enjoyable, they can be impressive. I drive around Lake of the Isles, and I love those houses. Those are impressive. But if your hope is in that, it's going to wither, it's going to fall, but what remains forever? the Word of God. That should cause humility in us. We live humbly because we know that everything that we work for and that we try and prove ourselves with will fail and fall, but God stands forever, and he's made us eternal beings who will be with him forever. So live humbly. A mark of a holy people is humility, saying God is glorious, big, righteous, and holy. My works and accomplishments are nothing, but yet he's called me in. That breeds humility. And then lastly, drink deeply. This is just imagery here. The Psalms talk a lot about tasting to see that the Lord is good. And here Peter says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, drink deeply of him. Read his word. Take him in. Soak him in. Drink in the teaching of God's word. Meditate on him. Marinate in his goodness. Drink him in. And now this morning as we take communion, just let this be symbolic of drinking him in. The Holy Spirit is living within us. As we take communion in just a moment, we're gonna drink a cup that represents the blood of Jesus shed for us. As you drink that cup, remember that you are symbolically drinking in the blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit, the Holy One who dwells within you, declares you holy and has set you apart. Back to verse 19. So two things as we go to communion. Drink deeply. Let it be a symbolic reminder that you're drinking Christ, that he's already dwelling within you. He's not like coming into you afresh and anew, but let it be a symbolic reminder as you drink it. And then believe rightly. Okay, again, back to here. In Exodus chapter 24, Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, and again, the Old Testament law, where it was this external thing that the Israelites were to conform to. In Exodus 24, Moses comes down from that mountain where God gave them the law, and he says, this is how you're to be holy, by doing all these things, these lists of commandments. Moses comes down the mountain, he reads them to the people, and the people said, all that the Lord has commanded we will do. They lied, they couldn't do it, but they had good intent in the moment. And so to seal that oath, Moses sprinkles blood over the people. Kind of a barbaric image, right? I mean, those of you who may be a little bit more drawn towards the Gothic scene, you can find a home here in Scripture. There's some weird things that happen. Moses sprinkles blood over the people as a symbolic way to seal this covenant between God's people and God. And here in 1 Peter, verse 2, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for a sprinkling with his blood. Okay, so in the Old Testament, holiness was how well they could obey and conform to God's law. In the New Testament now, it's done through Christ's blood, the sprinkling of his blood, the shedding of his blood. And then verse 19, as we're talking about believing rightly that this is already accomplished for us. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. As we go to communion, we're reminded that it's not our works, it's not our righteousness, it's not our holiness, it's not our ability to conform to God's word that makes us acceptable before God. It's the precious blood of Christ. Drink that deeply. Believe that. With the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. One more passage, we're going to go to communion. Flip to Colossians chapter 1 with that passage from 1 Peter in mind. Okay, so 1 Peter 1:19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was the perfect spotless one. His blood was shed for us because we can't obey perfectly. Like the Israelites, who said, everything that God has commanded we will do, they couldn't do it. Jesus came, he shed his blood on our behalf. And then Colossians 1, starting in verse 19, talking about Jesus. It says, for in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God, the holiness of God, was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The precious blood of Jesus. That's the new covenant. In verse 21, he says, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." That's what God declares of us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So as we take communion, remember that. I'm gonna pray, and as the elements come, just take them when you're ready. We're not going to stop in between the elements. We'll send out the bread, which represents Jesus' body, and take that when you're ready. And we'll send out the cup, which represents his blood shed for you, the precious blood of Jesus, which fulfills the covenant, the command for obedience that we could never fulfill. And drink it deeply. Let it be a symbolic reminder to you that Jesus paid it all, and all to him we now owe. And for those of you who haven't placed your faith in Jesus, you could do that right now. Just acknowledge I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness, and I believe in Jesus Christ, and I want to receive you, and I don't know what all that means, but I trust in you. You could do that right now and receive communion. If you haven't done that and you're not sure about doing that, we ask that you just pass the plates. We believe that communion is for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Like Pastor Ben said to start our worship, this is a Christian worship service. You're all welcome here. We're happy to engage you in the journey and to answer questions or to engage questions with you. We may not have all the answers, but we do believe that the communion elements are reserved for those who believe that Jesus' blood paid it all. And so we take this together as a family to be reminded that God has said, "As I am holy, you be holy." I'm going to pray. The servers will come forward, the band will come forward, and we'll just spend some time worshiping that truth through communion and through singing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth that though all of our righteousness is like filthy rags, Lord, some of us in this room try so hard, and we've either grown despairing because of that, because we try so hard and we never feel like it's enough, or we grow very proud because of that, because we try so hard and we feel like it was really good, and you would say, it's not about you. It's not about what you can do. All your righteousness is filthy rags, but in Christ we're forgiven and we're redeemed. And some of us have given up trying because we just feel like we can't do it. And here you say, "Come to me, all who are thirsty and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God, I pray that we would drink deeply, that we would believe rightly, that we would in fact believe that it's through the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, that we are redeemed and made new. That God, the holy heavenly Father, looks down on us and says, "Perfect, pure, spotless," because of what Jesus has done. And so as we take the elements, Lord, remind us of that. We receive these in faith and pray that they would build up our faith. In Jesus' name we pray.